Well, how many of you were in the Europe time? I couldn't see you. Okay, most of you. All right, great. Glad you stayed around. We actually had 65 people in there, which was a record, no question, by far. I think the most we ever had before is like maybe 25. So it was really exciting to see the growing interest in sharing God's heart for the world. And I really appreciate those who were there for that and now for this, because certainly shows where your heart is. And thank you for the others that have joined with us. Let me hook this up before I forget. I am Timmy Powers, and I've been involved with Great Commission since getting involved in Clemson a long, long time ago, December of 1980. So what is that, 37 years ago? So I've been around a lot of these old-timers that are here for a long time, and really thankful to still be a part of this group of churches. In 1996, Steve Nelson, who I met the first time I ever walked into the church in Clemson, Steve invited me on a short-term trip to Ukraine. My wife, as I was practically, when I was going out the door, said, "Don't come back and say you want to move to Ukraine." But during 10 days there, God gripped my heart very deeply. And so by the time I got on the plane to head home, there was there was literally an ache in my gut. I mean, it's hard to explain, but I guess, you know, it says the word compassion comes from the idea of hurting in the gut. And I felt that for the country of Ukraine. And so I went back and told my wife that's what I was feeling. And she said, "God prepared me. I'm open." And we went, that was July of 96. By end of September, we went back together. And it didn't take long for her to say, I'm on board, I'm all in. And took our kids there in 97 for the summer, 6 weeks, and then moved in 98. Thinking we'd be there at least 2 years, no more than five, we stayed 15. So we came back in 2013. As I tell people, Europe is I like to say it's my day job. It's what I give myself to during the majority of my daytime hours, because I get on Skype all day long and Skype with church planners and pastors in a number of different countries, particularly in Eastern Europe. And then I travel back over about 100 days a year. And a little bit later, I'll tell you, my wife and I, we've been in Atlanta, but we were on the west side. We recently moved to the east side to a city called Clarkston, where there are 14,000 refugees and immigrants, 59 different countries. So we're just getting involved there, and it's very, very exciting. But I wanted to start off by showing you this video that I think really well reflects God's heart for the nations. It's a very inspiring and encouraging video. This is actually put out by the folks in Clarkston that we're cooperating with Global Frontiers Mission. So hopefully all the technology will work on this, and this will be a good way to start our, let's see here.
The Bible is an incredible text made up of 66 different books written by more than 40 authors over a span of 1,000 years. It is not just a compilation of a bunch of different stories, or a self-help manual, or even a devotional book. It is one cohesive story from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God's glory. Let's take a look at his story.
Okay, there we go. I started to say, let's... And let me see, Joe told me this volume was already set, let's see, but it looks like we can do more with that. Can you see that better than I can? I see power.
Yeah, it's off and on.
You see a volume. Joe ran to get more, because it seems like we should be able to get it louder.
It's on max.
Okay, all right. Start it again. I'll turn off the lights here, hopefully.
The Bible is an incredible text made up of 66 different books written by more than 40 authors over a span of 1,000 years. It is not just a compilation of a bunch of different stories, or a self-help manual, or even a devotional book. It is one cohesive story from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God's glory. Let's take a look at his story. In the beginning, God created everything for himself and his glory. At the pinnacle of that creation, he made man so that God could share himself with others. We were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. But man decided that God couldn't be trusted, that he was holding something back from us. We decided to live for ourselves instead of for God, and this filled the earth with sin and selfishness. The generations of man had soon gone so far off track, in fact, that God flooded the entire earth and started over with a man named Noah. When Noah stepped off the ark, God told him the same words he had told Adam: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Once again, however, humanity looks to give itself honor instead of God. Because they all share the same language, it was easy to communicate and cooperate, so they made a plan. At a place called Babel, they would build a tower up to the heavens, and in doing so, make a name for themselves. They labored to build their own kingdom rather than obey God's command. They had made the same mistake as each of the generations before them. Since mankind had ignored his message to spread his name and his glory throughout the earth, God took matters into his own hands. He scrambled the languages of the people so they could no longer communicate easily with each other. In that moment, God had formed the many different tribes and peoples of the world. So the different people groups spread to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Out of those nations, God chose a man named Abraham and made a covenant with him. God told Abraham that he would bless him and all his descendants, turning them into a great nation that would bless all the other nations. God eventually called this nation Israel, and he began to demonstrate his glory through them in many ways. He gave them a set of laws to live by, so that they could live separate and holy lives from all the other nations. In doing so, they would become his royal priests, mediating between God and man. By living out his commands in the sight of the nations, Israel would encourage people to love God and love others. God also gave Israel a special geographical place on the earth, strategically located in the middle of all other nations. It was in this promised land that Israel would be a light to all nations, showing them the path to God even in the darkness of the world. Sometimes Israel would live out this calling well, understanding God's desire to bless all of the peoples of the earth through them. Other times, though, Israel would fall into the same trap that humanity had again and again, glorifying itself rather than glorifying God. When Israel got off track, God intervened. Sometimes he raised up prophets to remind them of their mandate to bless the nations with the blessings he had given them. Other times he would discipline his people by allowing them to be taken captive by other nations. Regardless, God used Israel, even in their disobedience, to make his name great throughout the earth. But all of this was just the beginning of what God had in store. In all of its ups and downs, Israel grew hungry for a promised Messiah king who would establish an everlasting kingdom that would never be defeated. That, of course, leads us to Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to earth for 33 years to dramatically demonstrate the Father's love for both Jew and Gentile alike. Yes, he was from King David's bloodline, but his genealogy had both Jews and Gentiles in it. His first worshippers were the wise men, Gentiles from the east. Angels proclaimed that his salvation would be for all peoples. Even his baby dedication identified him as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Time and time again, Christ reminded his disciples, who considered themselves God's favorite, that God's plan from the beginning was to bless all peoples. His life modeled this message perfectly. He became angry when the temple wasn't being used as a house of prayer for all nations. He told parables about the kingdom of God being a kingdom for all people groups. And he preached good news to Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, educated, and uneducated alike. Jesus served Canaanites, Samaritans, Romans, and Greeks. He was and is a true Messiah for all nations. He lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose again with a perfect resurrection. Then he commanded us to go make disciples of all nations, the perfect words to sum up his ministry. He told us that this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all of the ethnic groups, and then the end would come. We saw the beginnings of this when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples at Pentecost and told the wonders of God in all the different languages of the world. We saw it continued when Christ called Paul and other apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It continues even now. We are waiting for the end that we see in Revelation, when the Lamb of God, Jesus, has purchased with his blood people from every nation. Those people will form a multitude that no one can count, from every tribe, tongue, and people group, worshiping and saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the story of the Bible, a single cohesive story from cover to cover. God's story, the story of his glory among all the nations, but it can't come to fruition until all nations have heard. He invites you into that story. He invites you into that mission. What part will you play?
All right. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
I like that a lot. One story, God's story, his glory among the nations. Probably about 5 years ago when I was still living in Kyiv, Ukraine. Let me just switch this off so it won't be distracting. Yeah, I was sitting in Kyiv, and one of the guys I work with in Russia was sitting at his computer in Russia, and we were watching the Verge conference from Texas. The whole theme was on making disciples. And so we were listening, you're watching the simulcast of the teachings that were going on. And again, the theme was making disciples. And so, you know, one guy taught, second, third, fourth. And we began to notice something as we were listening to the teachings. They were very good from a pragmatic standpoint. They were very good talking about, you know, how we can be effective at making disciples, the importance of making disciples. But he and I began to write back and forth that we noticed something was missing. And it wasn't until the fifth speaker, Alan Hirsch, got up and said, guys, I don't think it's intentional, but something is missing in our teaching that maybe we assume people understand. But that is, why do we want to see disciples of all the nations? Why are we pursuing this? Burke last night shared quite a bit about that, but that phrase, his glory among the nations. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that from all of eternity, the Father's heart is that Christ would come to have first place in everything. It's interesting how we can just get caught up, and there was a time in my life where it's just like, okay, yeah, I'm a part of something big, you know, we're going to reach the nations, we're going to make disciples, And there can be something that, you know, is genuine in our heart, but sometimes we can miss the real focus, that it's for the glory of Christ. It's for that day when people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be before his throne. And obviously you guys are here because your hearts are beginning to be captured with that. So what we want to do is I want to tell a little bit about my story, because people always ask, how did you become a missionary? You know, you guys, some of you have been on short-term trips, you're here because you're thinking, you know, what are other steps I can take? Would God have me do this long term? So I want to answer that question. Joe and I, most of you met Joe Dunn. Joe's there in the back. We're together co-directors of Great Commission Europe with a couple other guys. But Joe has extensive experience and has been involved with planting churches around the world for quite some time. But together we're just going to talk about preparation. We're going to, you know, look at some of the questions that you've given us, try to answer those, and just interact on, you know, what it takes to be prepared and go and do cross-cultural missions. So a lot of times I have gotten the question, yeah, when did you decide to become a missionary? And because I went cross-culturally back in 1998, I think that most people, maybe not as much from our circles with the Great Commission, maybe people have more understanding, but a lot of places where I am, when people ask that question, they think, okay, you went in 98, you probably got the call, you know, understood you wanted to be a missionary, maybe 97 or 96 on that first trip. That's when you really got the call. But when people ask me the question, when did you decide to become a missionary? What I say to them is December 1979. That fall, short story, my dad, chairman of the deacons in our church, left my mom. For the sake of things being on recording here, I won't go into details, but really surprising, traumatic time in my life. Parents end up splitting up. And I'll just say that Jesus, for the first time in my life, became very real to me. That's when I really started following him. I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, went to a conference in Atlanta, and Kenyon, who had become my wife, we were there together, and we were hearing about God's heart for a world, God's love, God's compassion to see every person have an intimate relationship with him, to involve every single person that comes into that relationship with him in the work of spreading his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And we understood this is, if you know, if we're following Jesus, if we are believers, this is our calling. And so we said, I mean, both of us, December 1970s, like, Lord, we're all in. I mean, we are ready to follow you wherever that means. And so, you know, we just started obeying Jesus. For me, when I got out of college, I was going to go and staff a Campus Crusade for Christ because my parents were going through divorce. My fiance had another year of school. That didn't work out. But I went back to my hometown. And by the way, by nature, I'm extremely shy. I know a lot of times people, you know, will hear a speaker from up front or hear somebody's stories and they think, oh man, that person must be like really outgoing and they seem very dynamic and I'm not that kind of person and I could never be involved in some of this stuff. I have to play a, you know, a role behind the scenes. But I was painfully shy and afraid to speak even with, you know, one or two people, much less stand up in front of a group and share. But I had a heart to obey the Lord. I just was captured with his love for me. I wanted other people to know about who he is and what he, you know, what he wants for their lives. And so I just said, Lord, here I am. And I can just tell you, when you say that, you know, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I'm available to you. That's what he's looking for. Most of you know 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he might strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. And early on, I heard that verse, and I just said, I want to be that person, Lord, who has a whole heart for you, devoted heart to you. So went back to my hometown. We went out to Francis Marion College at the time that you passed on the way to Myrtle Beach and just went in. Actually, we knew two people in an apartment, my college roommate and I. Went to an apartment, these twin sisters, and started a little Discovery Bible study in their apartment building. By the end of the year, there were 75 people involved in this group on that campus, many who had come to Christ, some that were believers already. And I found myself, me, painfully shy, afraid of speaking in front of people, you know, suddenly regularly talking in front of, that's okay. I was just checking to see what's going on back there. No problem. So that was the beginning. And then, you know, my wife and I just, we love hospitality, started opening up our home. Later, we moved back to Clemson, got involved there, particularly with international students, reaching students on campus, of course. But the thing I want to convey to you initially is when we talk about cross-cultural ministry, you know, going somewhere across the ocean or crossing country borders, it needs to begin in our heart with an understanding that I am a sent one of Christ. Jesus said, just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Unfortunately, one of the big problems in missions around the world, and many agencies report this, is that people do have this perspective, you know, where they've been sitting in their church, and at some point, whether they hear a presentation or, you know, they're studying things in the scripture and they think, I want to be a missionary. And, you know, some cases it means, in some groups it means, you know, going and getting seminary training or maybe some intensive training in a school or whatever. And people oftentimes, I mean, this is, it's tragic how frequently it happens. People show up on the mission field having not been involved in proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, you know, where they lived. And so when we think about preparation, we think about crossing cultures, one of the most important things I can tell you, it starts, again, with the heart that says, Lord, hear my, send me. I know I'm your sent one. And where we are, beginning to love people, beginning to proclaim the gospel, looking for opportunities. You know, and my wife and I just looked back over our lives, when we said, Lord, here we are, we'll go wherever you want us to go. We thought maybe it would end up being overseas. We actually hit a point in Clemson where we were involved with so many international students. We thought, hey, you know, we're reaching the nations here, and we probably can't be very effective going overseas, trying to learn a language, that type of thing. So, you know, we're doing it. You know, we're part of the reaching the nations. But as we just stayed available and just step by step obeying the Lord, for us, He opened up the door to go to Ukraine. And I did want to mention to you guys something that, as I reflect back, let me find it here, reflect back over just that decision to say, Lord, here am I, send me, and I'm available. My wife found this after we moved back from Ukraine. We were going through some of our stuff that we had quickly, you know, thrown in a storage bins and stuff, and we left. But she was going through that stuff, and she found this sheet I did in 1985, Goals and Plans. And it has a lot of stuff related to people in Clemson, my time in the Word and prayer. But one of the things that I wrote down in those goals and plans, I use the word, you know, being apostolic, the same thing as missionary, but to be an apostle starting churches in other countries by 1992. It took a little while longer than that. But what's interesting to me is I can just remember 1985, a little bit before that. Matter of fact, the verse that I think Burke mentioned, that there were a number of verses. I would just see these verses, and you know, particularly in the Old Testament, about, for example, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other peoples in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. And I would read that and I would think, you know, if I'm available to God, He wants me to be a part of reaching the nations. But Burt was reading, let me see, it's Isaiah 49, I think. I know it's 48 or 49. Yeah, let's see, Isaiah 49. Well, I'll just quit. Basically says, it's, you know, as Burke mentioned, it's about Jesus, but it says, it's too small a thing for you just to reach the tribe of Judah. I want to use you to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, in Acts 13:47, Paul, and I think maybe, I can't remember, Silas was with him, but Paul quoted that. He says, thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you shall bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul understood what's written there in Isaiah about Jesus also relates to my life. You know, and we are here, Paul, at that point, we're here proclaiming Christ to you because we understand that God wants to use us as a light to the nations. And so I would see those verses and I would just say, okay, yeah, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I had no idea where it would end up. But we moved to Ukraine. I learned Russian through knowing Russian. And again, I won't go into all the details, but God ended up opening doors to where, you know, now I'm in, have opportunity to be involved and coach people, Ukraine and Russia and Armenia and Uzbekistan. I got a Ukrainian guy that moved to China that's allowed me to even this year to visit China and regularly helping with what's going on there, coaching Ukrainians that are involved with Poland, people in Romania, you know, and now we've come back to the States and we're trying to figure out, kind of struggling with what we were going to do locally. And God lets us discover Clarkston, Georgia, with 59 countries represented, you know, 14,000 refugees. And I share all that, you know, not because everybody's going to get involved in, you know, tens and, you know, 50 or more countries or whatever, but I trace that all back to the early 80s when I was beginning to grow in Christ and just saying, Lord, you have a heart for the nations. You died for every person. You love people. And I understand this, that there's nothing more important to live for than for your glory and what's on your heart. And I want to be a part of that. And God just changed me. He made me into a person that I'm not naturally. Supernaturally, He made me, you know, into a very different person. And just step by step, you know, has allowed us to be a part of reaching the nations. So, Joe, I don't know if do you have anything on just kind of how it happened in your life, how God developed your heart for the world? And
yeah, I would just say in general, I think God is going to lead everybody maybe differently. And sometimes it's that still small voice, sometimes it's a loud roar. For me, when I came to faith, it was radical enough that I thought, I'd gone to church, but I'd never heard the gospel. And so, three things gave me confidence. One is, I've never heard the gospel. I thought the world needs to hear this. And so there's a message, a story that's changing my life, and it immediately changed my family and my closest friends. They started coming to faith within days and weeks right after I did. And then I saw it again in my college years, because I was in college at the time, and we reaching out to university students just in the course of studying, God raised up whole small groups of people that turned into churches, that turned into even doing some church planting while I was still in college. And then when I started in the marketplace, the same thing happened in Washington, D.C., where I was at the time, where God just continued to use our heart and desire for outreach. And so I think I did not intentionally pursue vocational or career ministry. I just was pursuing the Lord faithfully right where I was at, sharing my faith, seeing people come to faith in Christ. Many now are either missionaries or pastors in churches as a part of the work that we've done, or generations later. Even while I was in college, I remember standing, we had a line of eight generations of Jesus followers as a result of just the team I was a part of, us being faithful and sharing the gospel. So some of my confidence in wanting to take it further came from the fact that I was just living it out in whatever context God gave me. And I specifically jumped into overseas missions when I was asked. And so I think for all of us, there's others that would tell a story. I'm going to this country because somebody asked me to go to this country. And so I think our leading is going to be different across the board. But what I'd say is, Jack Stockdale said this earlier, I think God is speaking to each of us and wants to make it clear what our future looks like, whether it's doing domestic missions here and being faithful in the marketplace, faithful in the university, faithful in our neighborhood, or taking that cross-culturally. He'll speak to us clearly. But Timmy alluded to this, the confidence in doing that is being faithful right where you're at. So, yeah.
Good. Yeah, again, I look back over the journey in my own life, and if you leave with one thing from here today, I would say this. A couple really simple verses we know very well, but Jesus said, "Follow me," and what? "And I will make you fishers of men." Thank you. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That means our part is simply to link up with Jesus, follow him in relationship, listen to his voice, walk in obedience to him. And he's going to lead us in ways that equip us. He's going to lead us to people whom he wants us to love. And he's going to lead us step by step to a greater and greater involvement in building his kingdom. But our part is to truly follow. Again, unfortunately, because of our humanness, at times we can just get caught up in what the people around us are doing. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's going to go do the short-term trip, or, you know, kind of like, oh, I don't know what, and I've met people before, I don't know what to do with my life, so maybe I'll just go into full-time ministry. You know, I'm a Christian, seems good. But it's really got to come from that following of Christ, you know. And then John 15, very, very similarly says, "Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit." Our part is to abide. Our part is to be connected to the vine. Our part is to follow and listen and obey. And again, I just look back at a progressive steps, how God led us from one place to the other, and in greater involvement in people's lives and greater periods of fruitfulness and seeing multiplication of disciples, you know, and in our case, opening things up to other countries. But follow, abide. Practically, you know, get exposure. Get exposure. We live, obviously, in a time like never before where when we talk about praying for the nations, which I would encourage you to do, you know, I can remember, again, in the early 80s, just getting a map out, you know, and having one on the wall. And, you know, just looking at that world map and, you know, praying for different countries. My wife and I used to think if we did go, it would probably be somewhere in Asia. Matter of fact, Houston, I want to go to Europe, you know. It seems like people there are, you know, cold or hard, you know, and then God ends up putting us in Eastern Europe, in Ukraine. But praying for the nations, reading about what God's doing in the nations, you know, reading biographies of missionaries, and absolutely without question, take advantage of the opportunities to, you know, go on a short-term team, to study abroad. You know, beyond that, opportunities for internships. By going and, you know, visiting other countries, being a part of what God's doing in countries across the world, you know, God develops our heart. I remember years ago, it stuck with me. It's such a simple statement. It almost sounds stupid, but, you know, God can't steer a parked car, you know, and the idea is move, do something. I would say in regards to a short-term trip, I mean, honestly, maybe it's a little extreme, but I mean, I don't see how you can lose by just, you don't have to have some vision from God, incredible certainty, I need to go on the short-term trip. If, you know, again, maybe even as I just mentioned earlier about, you know, possibly everybody's going, but the flip side of that is just saying, okay, God, here's an opportunity. We got a team of, you know, six people going to do this camp in Czech Republic, and you know, my summer's free, it fits in my schedule, you know, I want to take a step of faith, I want to give it a try and see what happens. My wife and I, in our first year of marriage, friend of ours was taking a group to a primitive island in the Bahamas, and we heard about it, we're just like, you know, we love Jesus, we want to serve him any way we can, you know, so we went on that trip. Of course, we would do all the things domestically, opportunities to go on spring break trips and things like that. But all of that develops your heart. It expands your vision. But now, like more than ever, I mean, there are short-term opportunities. I would say, particularly looking in this room, most of you are younger, probably a lot of you are college students, particularly when we talk about having, you know, a heart for the nations, befriend international students. If your church has a ministry of international students, I mean, you know, plug in wholeheartedly into that. But even if you know, they don't have that, I can just tell you, statistics show both with international students as well as with refugees and immigrants, most of them live for a significant period of time in the United States and have either very few or zero Americans that they can call their friends. And not in every case, but almost in every case, if you were to initiate a friendship, how can I serve you? How can I help? You know, I know, particularly when you see a person new to, you know, who's come as a student and they're new. Hey, is there anything you need help with? Just being ready to love and serve. It's going to be extremely rare for someone to turn that down because, you know, they've come here to our country and they want to meet Americans. They have very specific needs. We're discovering, you know, in Clarkston, where we live with all these refugees, I mean, there are just endless opportunities to serve and care for these people because they're in a strange place, a place they don't understand. They've got to get resumes written. They need training. They usually don't have transportation. So they need help going to the grocery store. They may need help the first few times buying things in the grocery store. They're trying to navigate so many things that are different than them. And as some of you heard Robbie McAllister say earlier, as these refugees are coming in, and you know, in Europe specifically, and the Christians are there just to give them a blanket or to meet a practical need, and that's what's bringing them to Christ, is that the Christians are there, you know, showing that Jesus loves them. So I think probably in most every place where you guys are, you know, living, working, there are, you know, immigrants, refugees, international students that you can get involved with. I want to mention real quick, you can write this down, there's a great website called peoplegroups.info. And if you go there, you have to register and everything. I think there's even a little bit of a vetting process, but they'll get you registered. But you can find out, like in the city you're in, where, you know, what countries, what people from what countries are in your area, where do they hang out? So there'll be like restaurants or, you know, there's a mosque here, you know, or there's this kind of, there's the Chinese market or whatever it is, and you'll be able to find out places where you can connect with people from different ethnicities. So peoplegroups.info. All right, got lots of questions here, but anybody else got some? Everybody pass them in? Joe, why don't you come up so you can, so you're not, because I know I'm going to need your help. when I send a, I can even give you a seat if you want, or you can just stand up here. Yeah, when I sit,
you're
yeah,
older than I am.
By a little bit, right? Thank you. So, yeah, when I sent Joe the plan for the seminar here, I said, you know, we'll take questions. Oh, there they come. All right. We'll take questions from people, and I said, hard ones will be for you. So I only take the simple ones. All right. So let's do that one. How can we be preparing? I still got this on. All right. And if you talk, if you stand here near me,
that might be a little. I'll take awkward. It. I'll talk loud enough.
Okay. How can we be preparing to serve long term if we don't know where we may be called?
Wow, that's a good question. You know what I'd say? If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. And I would say God will lead and guide as you're serving. A lot of times people ask, what's my spiritual gift? Hard to know. You can take a test all you want, and you can curve the test in whatever direction you want because you feel good that day. At the end of the day, serve. And as you serve, God will make it clear. So I would say the same thing is true. Maybe he's placed missions on your heart. That's what he did for me. When I came to faith in Christ, that moment, I knew this gospel had to go to the nations, even though I was 2 minutes in Christ. And so I'd say, as I have faithfully served, and as I've followed the leading and calling of God in my life, he's made it clear. And so I would say, if you don't know right now, you do know the things God has called and asked you to do right where you're at. And that is to serve faithfully. And when I say that, all the things that have been talked about, from reading the word and praying and loving your neighbor and learning to reach out and learning conversation, for many of us, we have to get out of our comfort zones to serve. And so I think in preparation, to know where to go as a part of your calling, just be faithful right where you're at. This is my experience. Maybe others with a lot of life experience have seen this as well. I've seen people that can't cut it with the hip college student, but with the international student, they're really good. It's amazing how they can't relate here, but they can really relate over here. So it's only as you learn to serve, reach out to people and love people, that you'll find out. That was my confidence of leaving the marketplace to do what I do today, is because I saw God work in my life over years in different settings, and then somebody said, hey, you may want to consider doing this. And so I would have been fine continuing to serve right where I was at. So hopefully that helps. Long answer, but hopefully that helps.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, again, we can't repeat it enough that, yeah, love people, start sharing the gospel, start making disciples here. And you know, God will lead you. And as we've mentioned, getting the exposure, yeah. And if you do get a country on your heart, if something, you know, I definitely have interacted with people here who have an inclination. And even if it turns out not to be the place you go, start learning about that culture. Start trying the language a little bit. Any time and energy you invest into like just learning a language somewhat, even if you end up not using that language, just the process of learning a language will help you. And it's so fun. It's so much fun, you know, knowing another language and being able to interact with other people from around the world. And, you know, probably if you learn a language here, even if you don't go overseas, there'll be opportunities to use it, and it'll open up doors for you. I want to answer this question. If we were considering going long-term, what would be best to do in terms of raising a family? Have kids before or after moving there? First thing I'll say about that. First thing
Hopefully
I'll say.
Married first.
Yeah, married first. That comes first. Yeah, the thing I the first thing that came to mind when I saw that question is just how crafty, you know, or deceptive the devil is. Because I think no matter where we are in life, it's just so easy for the devil to say, well, you know, you haven't started your family. You need to start your family. And, you know, have your kids, let them be born in a hospital in America, for example, and, you know, let them get the initial adjustment. So then you have them, and it's like, well, you know, we don't know what we'll do about schooling. So we're going to at least let our kids get into the early part of school, you know, and then obviously it keeps going. And, okay, well, we'll wait, you know, until our kids are older or out, you know, and then the people who have kids. I mean, there are, you know, there's definitely definite considerations. We need to be led by the Lord. I don't need to make a blanket statement here. And Joe and I are always very involved in going through a process with any and every missionary that wants to go to Europe, looking at their situation, their screening, and even psychological kind of testing that gives you an understanding of weak points in people's lives and where they may face challenges and crossing cultures and that type of thing. So we always want to be sent to the Lord's Spirit, do due diligence, but so many Christians take themselves out of even the consideration, you know, without even taking any steps. It's like, well, we can't do it because of this, or we need to wait until this. And our part is to say, you know, again, Lord, we're open. We are available to you. So in our case, you know, 1996, our kids were 10, 8, and 6 when I first went. And so then after we just felt that God was leading us, we really did want our kids to be on board. We didn't want to just say, hey, we're going. You know, you guys don't have any part in this decision. So we went for 6 weeks in 1997 and actually lived in Robbie McAllister and his wife's apartment for that summer. But that gave our kids exposure. So I don't think, even in terms of the question of have kids before or after, I mean, I don't know if you have thoughts on that, Joe, but it seems like it's being led by the Lord. And any thoughts?
Yeah, I like the question. It shows some interest and seriousness because children are that next season of life, and children grow up, and so every season with children is different. The school age becomes different, and then high school becomes different, and then the college years become different, and so there's choices all along the way. And so even some countries will or won't allow certain types of education. Western Europe, at least the northern part, is illegal to homeschool. And so if that's really important to you, those factors have to be weighed out and have to be put in place. And so you know I've got a limited amount of time. So what I'd say in terms of family, I don't know if there's rights and wrongs. There missiologists will tell you never in the teenage years. We'll have people that are here, Jack Stockdale, our own family. We took 5 children from age 8 up to 15. Seven up to 15. They turned 8 and 16 while we were over in the Netherlands. And so there's parts of that I would recommend. There's parts I wouldn't. But what I would say with children is that as a parent, regardless of what stage, they have to be important. And they have to have priority, and they have to have the time they need. So the older they are, if they're in their teen years, that's going to demand even more because you just rocked their entire world. Their whole identity is now time and place when they're trying to build life identity and who they are as a person and the family, what is the family and what's important. All those things take time to work your way through. And the older someone is, the more cognitive they are of what's happening to them, the more important that time is, and especially for the father. And so the father has to be engaged in conversations regularly because they're confronted with things. My kids, they were in an international part of the public school because the international schools are way too expensive and it's illegal to homeschool in the Netherlands. And so So they were confronted every day with, what do you think of George W. Bush? It's like, my 7-year-old's like, he's got to defend American politics and government. So as a dad, I have to sit there and work through with him, why is that? Why is it your best friend as a 10-year-old has 2 moms and they're living together?
How come the dad and the mom aren't married over here and they have kids? So that all takes time. Their worldview is being rocked. They're being shaped and formed. And so all I would say is, as parents, be united on important things like education, be united, and what factor and weight that has, be united on what it's going to take, the involvement that it's going to take as a parent to engage with your children and go through those rough patches where their world's not making sense. They don't belong here, they don't belong there. So that'd be some quick
housekeeping item. If you have not filled out filled your name on one of these forms, that just as an opportunity to indicate, you know, name, information, and what country you may be interested in, you know, for a short-term trip or even long-term, just to indicate any interest that you have. Anybody not filled out your name on this yet? Okay, you have it. All right, we'll start over here, and you can kind of pass it over that way.
Doing that. How do you know if you're cut out for long-term cross-cultural missions?
Oh, that was the next one I was going to pick. Good job.
Alternatively, what are warning signs? Right, I'll steal it from you for at least the starts. I'd say, how do you know if you're cut out? I think part of it is, Timmy alluded to this, missiologists will tell you repeated exposure to a culture or to a people group, to the place you want to serve in is going to help determine that for you. So in other words, if you go on one short-term missions trip, well, first off, what rarely happens is somebody never goes on a trip and decides to become an overseas missionary. More likely, you go on one trip and you want to become a missionary. And the reality is, you really won't know until, one, you've put in place the things that you're trying to do right where you're at. And secondly, you get repeated exposure to a culture at different times and different lengths, if at all possible, in order to have the best understanding of that culture. So in other words, we just sent a young couple from Florida, the Ashtons. They just moved to Cologne, Germany. If you've never been to Cologne, Germany in the winter months, you have no clue what you're about ready to run into. If you go in the summer, which a lot of missions trips are, it's like, wow, this feels like Florida. You know, it's kind of warm, maybe a little cooler, but lots of daylight, like 18 hours of daylight. And, you know, okay, we'll flip that around. When we moved from Florida to the Netherlands, it was 19 hours of dark. And that was not sunshine. That's 2 months of rain and cold at 30 degrees and the wind blowing sideways and pouring down rain. And no, you go to school in the dark, you get home in the dark. So repeated exposure will help you know. Also, just like we do an exploratory trip, what is God doing in that place at that time? And so find that out for yourself. Reach out to that people group, if you can, or a near people group right where you're at. You may think, boy, I want to reach Mongolians for Christ. Well, have you ever talked to a Mongolian? Have you ever met one? Have you ever sat with them? Have you ever really tried to get in their shoes and understand? Have you even sought them out? Well, spend some time. In other words, so confidence is going to come as you spend time getting familiar with and seeing the work of God through your life into the life of somebody else. Now, that's not the only things, but that'll sure help. I know, Stephen, you're back there. You probably have a lot even to offer in some of these things, in calling and,
you know. Well, I was going to say that, well, my family and I, we were in Jordan for 7 years, and you're right, like, you really have to consider, you know, each kid and their transitions, and I think always keep tabs on your kids. Always know, like, I had two kids in the same school. One was really depressed, and he was getting almost, like, verbally abused by his teachers, and then the other was completely happy. So you just got to really keep track of your kids and where they're at. And so, but yeah, I'm happy to answer any questions too afterwards.
Yeah. What was the other part of that one? Warning signs. You know, Timmy alluded to this. We do a lot of screening as a part, and some of the warning signs are when you look for people who are trying to escape from something. So even before we went, I sat down with somebody who has been a counselor for a number of folks, and the question was, it caught me off guard, is there anything unresolved in your life?
or is there anything you're running from? And I'm like, well, that's a great question. Not that I know of. I work really hard, but you know, maybe this process will uncover that. So a lot of people will either put their rose-colored glasses on of what that really looks like. That's a warning sign. But also people that are trying to run from something or need something from being a missionary. In other words, I need something from this. I need people to notice me. I need people to recognize. I need something from it. So the process we put people through is all to help you uncover the timing in your life and the things that may be the warning signs. Debt. Here's a practical one. Debt's a warning sign. You know, how you, if you're in a lot of debt right now, how are you going to pay for yourself in another culture? You know, warning signs, going off on your own, not going as a part of a team, not really going under the authority of either family or your local church setting where you're really being sent by that church that I want to go. I mean, we sent pastors to Europe who said they're going to go regardless. Not we, but we inherited pastors who said they're going to go regardless. And within less than a year, in two situations, those had completely crumbled and it had a major impact on their families. Well, they weren't going under authority in one sense. They weren't going in submission to the authorities that God had placed in their life. So warning sign, I'm going to go regardless. Okay? Boy, a lot more warning signs. The seat I had at one point, I got to see a lot more of that. But we're looking for people that already are dealing with certain addictions or behaviors. You know, depending on the country you're in and where you go, especially in some of the more liberal countries, if you're already dealing with issues of morality, it is not any easier there. It is unstinking believable how difficult it is there. Married and unmarried, it does not matter. Okay, no matter how long you followed Christ, there's a number of very godly men and women who really struggle in those areas. You're not going to get any better. It's not, change of environment won't change anything. So look at your finances, look at your life habits, warning signs. Timmy alluded to it, it's a little bit harsh, but have you ever led anybody to Christ? Have you ever seen that person lead anyone mm-hmm. to Christ? Have you ever seen a small group started and grow? Has that ever multiplied itself? Have you ever been a part of a leadership team? Warning signs, you don't get along with people. You know? Number one reason people come back from the mission field in the traditional is because the team chemistry of the team does not work. So what would I say? Work together with others. Go on trips together with those that you're going to spend maybe your missions work with. Because you can't just take people from all over the place and just throw them together and not expect that there aren't going to be challenges. Now, it happens all the time, and it can work. I'm just saying if that work is done in the process, stepping forward over months and years ahead, it'll help a lot. So, all right.
Yeah, I would say don't too quickly, when you hear some of these things, don't quickly disqualify yourself, like just talk yourself out of it, like, well, I, you know, get discouraged or whatever it might be, or, you know, I'm shy, like, again, my case, so I probably am not cut out for it. So don't disqualify yourself, but talk to the people around you. I mean, you know, get exposure, take short-term trips, and if you sense that God is moving and working in your heart to go, then it's very important to counsel with spiritual leaders around you and your friends and ask them what, you know, what they see. And again, as GCE, and most missions would do this, if you get to that point where, you know, you're applying and planning to go, there is a lot of screening that can help uncover potential pitfalls. Now, we've had folks, I think of one couple in particular, when they did this, some of you think, psychological testing, what does that mean? It's a very good tool that has been used with missionaries, and it's in our case, administered by very mature Christians who take, you know, what this tool does, because it just reveals things about personality, different struggles, you know, I mean, anger issues, team issues, that type of thing. But we had a couple who, there were some red flags, clear red flags, and we said, you guys, you know, need to work through these things. They really were convinced, and we felt too, God was calling them, but we took time to work through those things with them, and they have been on the field, I don't know how many years, 15 or so now. So we have to, you know, again, we come back again, following Jesus, abiding in him. And even when we talk about preparation, you know, there's all the things of, you know, doing ministry, being prepared in that way, learning culture, but simply grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you're going to go and work with a team of people in a really difficult environment, which is going to be different when you're crossing cultures, things are amplified. There's so many things that are amplified. So grow in character, you know, grow in your relationship with Jesus, grow in character, grow in loving people, grow in your patience, your humility, because those are the kind of things that are going to make a difference when you find yourself on the other side of the world, facing challenges you've never faced, working side by side with people that maybe you don't particularly like. If you have developed your relationship with Jesus and have matured, you know, it's going to make a big difference in you being able to stay on the field. Which there was a question here. What's one of the biggest reasons that people don't end up staying long term? What makes teams fail? So kind of answered that. I don't know if you want to add anything.
Not a whole lot. I mean, I think the reason individuals may not make it are a lot. For example, let me talk about language acquisition. One of the things that we do is we highly recommend, and so a warning sign for me, are the circle you guys are thinking about, whether it's GC Asia or Europe or I don't know how Latin America does theirs, but I know Asia and Europe, what we do, if you're going to grow cross-culturally, we want you to go to a cross-cultural training and language acquisition. It's like, what's a warning sign? If you're not willing to go, we're not willing to take you. I'll just tell you that now. And the reason why is there is way too much that a person needs to know. There's not a cost or amount of time high enough that it won't pay dividends. So one of the reasons people leave is because they didn't invest in their own understanding of what it's going to do to them to move cross-culturally and their teammates. When I went through, we use an organization right now for our longer-term workers called Mission Training International, MTI.org. They're out of Colorado Springs. They've been doing it 60 years. They do about 150 missions organizations. They put about 1,500 people a year now through their training. We've used them the last 20 years. And what we've done is basically they come through and they help you prepare yourself in all kinds of ways to move cross-culturally. How do you leave well? How do you work through the grieving process? How do you go well? And there were people that were, how do you read a new culture? So you do cultural exegesis, where you're really trying to understand and discern what culture around you, you're observant with it. But there were couples that had never gone through the training that were coming during that time. There were 25 other organizations, people from other organizations that were there while we were there. And there were people in tears. I wish I would have had this 5 years before. And the language acquisition is you're not going to learn a language, you're going to learn how to learn a language so that you can speed up the time by which, especially those of us that are so left brain, our right brain doesn't get languages at all, we can start to learn a language. And so warning sign, language, team. What I see, what brings people back from the field, not only are team issues, so personality conflicts, things where they didn't learn to resolve those things right where you're at. One of the stories I like to teach is, you know, with Abraham, he brought him right back to the same place. Every time Abraham failed, what happened? God brought him back to Ai. He gave his wife away twice. Not a good thing to do. I'm just saying, it doesn't go well, you know, the next day when you're trying to explain why you gave your wife away. But God brought him right back to the exact same place. He brought him back to Ai. He will bring you right back to the same place as he's trying to work an area and issue into your life. Well, a lot of times we'll unknowingly carry those things overseas. And all of a sudden, God, the pressure cooker and the stress of the things we didn't deal with that God was trying to deal with us here will come out in an exaggerated and exacerbated way, and it will be very destructive to a lot of people's lives we're trying to reach. The other thing I was going to say about language is we ask and make it possible for both husband and wife, if you're married, to learn the language. Because what we've seen is the husband is out, let's say typical missionary pattern, husband's out, wife's back, home taking care of kids. She doesn't learn the language. She's isolated from everybody around her unless they speak English. The possibilities for longevity is that she learns the language as much. So part of our requirement is you both have to be proficient in the language. And we want you to be proficient in the language because we want the best chance for you to stay long term. If the spouse that's not working, and we do have a few situations where it's the wife that's the employed because the other one may be working in the marketplace or something, but in those situations, we want you to carve out time to make sure you both learn the language, because that's going to help you make the friend next door just like you would if you lived on any street, you know, in the United States. So language, cross-cultural, those are huge, huge parts of preparing to go. Can you do that before? Why not? If you got plenty of time and lots of years, sure, go learn whatever language you want. Find a language learning partner, because once you get there, you're going to learn it. But linguists will tell you that Duolingo and all those will take you through the first four or five steps of learning a language. There's the two more that really get you over the hump, and that comes from immersion. So you either got to find a language partner here, or you're going to find a language partner there and be totally immersed in the language. That's how you're really, really going to learn it. So anyway, that's our commitment to language, cross-cultural training. Those will all help from warning signs as well as unearth some of the conflict things that maybe you might be wrestling with.
We're not going to be able to get to all of these. Some of them are very specific to probably some of your situations. This is one I do want to answer. Maybe we'll get to one more. How would you suggest determining how to give time to short-term trips while full-time working? That may be something some of you are facing.
How do you suggest determining how to give?
So, I mean, I think... Yeah. I would just say, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I think anybody who wants to go on a short-term trip, I mean, obviously you've got to figure out with your employer, that type thing, how to do that. We, as GC, we're very flexible. I mean, we're not a huge organization, so we can flex both in, as a matter of fact, we like doing short, very small teams. We've discovered that some of the most effective teams in some of the locations that we're in are to send, you know, four people, five people. So whoever asks that question, whoever may find themselves in that situation, we can work with you. You know, if you can only get a week off, you know, maybe you're seeing these advertisements for teams and they seem like they're always 10 or 12 days and you say, I can't do that. You know, we can find a way to get you exposed to an opportunity. But I think, again, if you have a desire to do it, it's just bringing that to the Lord and looking at possibilities. And, you know, again, I know that we can flex. Maybe some organizations don't have as much flexibility. There's a question here, I would like, Stephen, I know, is in Jordan, because this is a question I think relates to crossing cultures and working with people that are very different from us, which, again, I think it's important to get that exposure even in the United States, and there's opportunities to do that because of the people that are in our cities from other cultures. So this is like, there's four different parts to this. Stephen, listen closely, but it kind of is a little around the same idea, and I want to address it because I think, again, it relates to preparing to going to a place that's very different than what you're, you know, accustomed to, and how do you relate to people who think differently. So this starts off, many of the Chinese students that I'm friends with enjoy the communal religious part of Christianity, but don't feel any draw towards a spiritual, more personal relationship with God. Tied in with that, how do you talk to someone who comes from a culture that doesn't care about the spiritual? How do you show people that Jesus isn't just for Westerners? How do you avoid the white savior complex? And how do you avoid offending someone's culture when it conflicts with, with your beliefs? How to avoid offending someone's culture when it conflicts with your beliefs. So just to, I mean, you understand the general idea. So maybe,
regard to any cross-cultural, I usually start with asking them. Mm-hmm. I just ask them, hey, what do you think about Jesus?
Yeah.
Even if it's the first time. You know, I'm a Christian. What do you think about Jesus? And they'll tell me straight up, you know, and you usually find out very quickly where they're at. But yeah, I mean, in terms of Muslims, I mean, the general case is that Jesus did not die on the cross. He's not the Son of God. And that is really the sixth pillar of Islam. You know, Islam has five pillars, but really that's the sixth pillar. My kids would come home from school, their first week of school, and they were told, you're going to hell for eating pork, and Jesus is not the Son of God. You know, we're talking kindergarten, right? So I think understanding that and just not picking a fight, I think starting off with not picking a fight, but just finding common ground as much as possible and loving them, but asking them what they think. Because you might find out they're a real secret. They've already been reading the Bible, and they're already open. And you're starting all this, you know, trying to be, you know, conscious of their culture when they're, like, ready. They're, like, reading and ready to go. So, anyway, those are my takes.
That's very, very good. I mean, and that, I think a big mistake we often make in our efforts to, you know, share the gospel, evangelize, both with people from our own culture as well as when we cross cultures, is that we want to be the expert, and we just want to come at them with all we know, and we want to convince them in short order, and we need to learn to be good listeners. So I love what Stephen said. Because we project on people. You know, for example, okay, I'm going to be talking with this Muslim. And we project on them our understanding of what that means they think without finding, as Stephen said, where that person is. And again, I think that relates to our work with any and every person. We need to be listeners. We need to be more concerned about, you know, first of all, caring about the person, loving them, not seeing them as a project, and drawing them out. Asking them questions, because sometimes we are coming at people with our cookie cutter, you know, excuse me, but we come at them with some cookie cutter approach, which it's good to have tools, but every tool does not work, you know, or we need different tools for different situations. And so we're coming full guns at people with what we think is the best way to share the gospel, and we've not taken the time to understand, you know, yeah, how does this person view Jesus? What is their philosophy on life? What is their perspective? And, you know, and we're oftentimes coming at it from the wrong direction because we haven't taken time to listen. And so I think that is definitely just a skill, a heart that we need to develop that will serve us well both here and when we go overseas.
Yeah, I'd say, you know, two things. One is the beauty of the Holy Spirit is He can be present in the moment for giving us the words to say. There's times I feel like I've got an agenda, I've got my approach, I've got my tool, I've got my resource, and for whatever reason, I'm not comfortable. I don't sense from God this is the right time, right way. More often than not, though, I really like the idea of, you know, in Luke 10, they were sent to proclaim the kingdom of God is here, and, you know, you're gonna find out, you know, Stephen's saying, you're gonna find out who's God, who has God been working in their life. And so whether it's as direct as who's Jesus to you, or hey, you know, as followers of Jesus, you know, praying, can we pray for you in some way? Whatever it is to engage in gospel conversation, or boy, what you just said there reminds me of a story in my own life. Can I tell you my story? And just whatever it takes to learn to engage in storytelling and conversation is going to be extremely helpful in those.
Okay, we want to be sensitive to
okay,
their
one
time.
More thing.
Yeah.
One thing I noticed common in some of these was marketplace work.
Yeah,
okay, how do I use my degree? How do I use my, you know, the marketplace things that I'm doing? Let me say this, and I don't know all of the world, so I can only speak in certain places, but what I would typically say is the fallacy in our minds, if there's anything, is that is, I'm trained in America, and I'm an American, therefore I'm employable anywhere and everywhere. That is not true. I'm just going to tell you now, that is not true. And so some places that's the only way you can get in is creative access by working your job, and you've got to work your way through that. In general, knowledge workers, especially technology, medical, maybe translation type things, so teachers, those things can tend to be more employable in other settings. But again, to make that assumption is wrong. And I only say that so definitively because we had people that moved en masse to Europe in different locations thinking that they could get jobs, and they sold homes, moved, and it's like, you gotta be kidding me. Did you not do the work? Did you not have a job offer before you went? It was this mindset that we could just walk in. So what I would say is, typically, do not let job, the possibility of a job, hold you back either. If the location you're going into, it works like it does here in the U.S. It's not only what you know, it's who you know. And so in Europe, for example, we're well connected in a whole bunch of industries, and some people may be excited about getting into this field or that field. We'll just start circulating the information we have about you around to the people that we know that are in those industries or can get us access to those industries. And so the same would be true probably in the other places that you might be thinking of, whether it's Latin America or South America or Africa or wherever. It's who you know is going to be hugely important. But don't make the assumption it's not going to work. I would also say the trend is moving towards learning how to be a tent maker in a cross-cultural setting. The challenge with that is that most tent makers spend a lot of their time tent making, and they don't get to gospel nearly as much and disciple nearly as much, and that's really, really hard work to do. And it's very challenging, especially if you have a family or a growing family. The demands on family with your discretionary time are there. So there's a real balance here of being freed up through a deputized or a fundraising methodology versus a tent making. Again, we have people in both settings, and it's working, but there's challenges on both sides. There's challenges from all kinds of mission standpoints on both sides. So what I'd say is, if you have a specific area and God's leading you to maybe a place, you know, a continent or a country or a place, we start with what God's given you, and then we start, at least in our circle, we start to circulate your interest around to other people to find out what's the need. So I would just say, from a career standpoint, don't write it off. I would say from a schooling standpoint, at least in parts of Europe, you can get your undergrad, your bachelor, your master's, or your doctorate for a fraction of the cost if it's the right one compared to the U.S. And so you can finish your degrees. We've had a number of people finish bachelor's, master's, and PhDs over in Europe. And those, at least the Western European universities, are second to none in some of the areas that you might even be interested in. So you can finish schooling there. You don't have to wait. But from a career standpoint, it'd be case by case where you want to go and how that might best be used. So.
Okay, some of you have been listening to Joe and I for 2.5 hours practically. So we're going to be sensitive to your
good
time.
Everybody
So if any of you would like this book on practical considerations for preparing to prepare for overseas missions, just write your name on a piece of paper and say you want the book, or come up and I'll one of us will write your email down. Yeah. We'll be happy to send you an e-copy of that. If you had a question, there were a couple that we didn't get to, you would really like to hear our thoughts on it, please come up and say, that was my question, can you give me some insight? We'll be around for as long as you'd like to talk. So let me just close us in prayer. Lord, thank you so much again for this group of dear saints who have come to this time, Lord, because they want to just be available to you. And I just pray, Lord, that they would abide in you, they'd follow you, you'd lead them step by step into taking a greater and greater role in building your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.